Well, a very good morning to you, family. It is with Jesus' joy that I greet you and welcome you this morning to listen to this teaching, part 4 of the series, Living Faith. I must confess that I do miss you, family of GMTS, and I believe shortly we will be getting together. I miss our coming together, I miss our worship, I miss our fellowship, our gathering, and yes, this whole year has gone by. It's a long time since we have constructively started fellowshipping together, but I believe God will allow us and permit us to gather again shortly after He's through with His judgment, with His chastising, with His assessment of the Church of Jesus Christ. Truly, God is separating sheep from gold. He is also cleaning up His church so that the church will be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. I must say, studying this whole aspect on living faith and looking at the book of Hebrews has developed me even further, has created a new passion for me in the study of the Word of God. I pray today that you will be blessed as you listen to this part 4 on the series Living Faith. Have you ever known a person who turned his or her back on Christ and the church and simply walked away? Perhaps you have struggled to maintain your own Christian commitment in the face of disillusionment, spiritual confusion, or loss of perspective during this time of the COVID-19 pandemic and its challenge that it poses. The book of Hebrews renews our perspective by pointing us to Christ. It provides light to help struggling Christians see Jesus clearly. And I'm praying today, as you connect to this teaching, as you involve yourself seriously in picking up a principle that will change your life, that will help you in the weakness that you are facing, I pray that you will be able to see Jesus clearly. God has spoken about His Son as we look at the meaning and the message of the book of Hebrews in its totality before we start exploring principles from Hebrews chapter 11. God has spoken about His Son and through His Son, and there are dire consequences for those who do not listen and respond with obedience to that word. In the end, Jesus, the creator and sustainer of the universe, will put away the created order like a person who rolls up an article of old clothing. Jesus is supremely worthy of our commitment, of our worship and endurance in the faith. Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is superior to Moses. And Jesus is superior to the Levitical priesthood of the Old Covenant. Jesus has made a new heavenly covenant, offering Himself once for all through His own death. Amen. Therefore, Jesus provides us with a superior basis for persevering in the Christian life. In His incarnation, He endured as a faithful Son. And in His exaltation, He reigns as a supreme Lord of the universe. Both of these perspectives give us hope for our future. We can look to positive examples of others who have been faithful in their journey to God's eternal city, and to negative examples of those who fell through disobedience. And we can embrace God's promises to us concerning our inheritance as His children. Because of Jesus, hallelujah, we can live as faithful members of the Christian community in our relationships and in our worship. Our perseverance in the Christian faith, beloved, will be directly proportional to the clarity with which we understand who Jesus is and what He has accomplished on our behalf. I really would love to read the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 in this morning session, but time wouldn't permit us to do so. So I will go quickly through this chapter, but I have the intention of going verse by verse on chapter 11. So it gives us a full account of the faith that we should possess, how to activate this faith that we possess, and how to lock in our faith to the faithfulness of Jesus. So this morning, let's get started with this teaching and look at important aspects of Hebrews chapter 11, known as the famous faith chapter of the Bible, and see how our faith, wherever or whatever state it is in right now, it can become living faith. Why do I use the terms living faith? Yes, faith that is able to remove mountains, faith that is able to address trials in your lives, faith that can take you over your challenges to the finish. So this morning, I'm so excited about the whole aspect of faith. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible. And I use that word strongly, impossible to please God. And when you can't please God, I don't think you're going to get anything from God. But if you please Him, you are going to become one who will receive various blessings, favor, and of course, different stuff from Him. You know, He's a loving Father and He wants to do everything for us, but He will only work through your faith in recognizing His faithfulness and appreciating who He is. Beloved, this morning, may I just throw this in. I want you to have a heart of gratitude. Have a heart of gratitude for the people that God brings into your life, for the family members that you have around you that put up with your different moods, most probably your irritation. They put up with your unreasonableness sometimes, and they bear with you. They stick with you. They don't leave you. Then you have your spiritual family. I want you to be grateful for where you are, for being part of GMDS. Just thank the Lord. It may not be exactly what you wanted, but God is surely going to work by faith in our household. The days that lie ahead, by faith I believe, God is going to move supernaturally. God is going to do unprecedented stuff in our household. Your life and my life is going to be changed forever. I have faith to believe. If you have children that are disobedient, suddenly they are going to come to Jesus and be changed. If you have a difficult spouse, suddenly God is going to do a miracle in his or her life. If you're unemployed or you have a challenge at your workplace, suddenly God is going to change that around. I have faith to believe there is something supernatural that's going to take place in our household. I prophesy that, I speak that, I declare that, I decree that, and I proclaim that into the atmosphere this morning. You are going to receive your miracle in the name of Jesus. So let's just look at part four of the series, Living Faith. And I want to, this morning, give a title to this part four. I want to call it A Deeper Look at Hebrews 11. A Deeper Look at Hebrews 11. There are different approaches or theological approaches in interpreting scripture verse by verse. There's a Calvinistic approach. There's a dispensational approach. There's a Catholic approach. There's the Arminian approach. Well, today we are not going to look at any dogmatic theological approach. We want the Holy Spirit to give us an approach that comes as revelation from the heart of the Father. May descend as fresh bread from the bakery of God this morning. And as we partake of this fresh bread, Jesus being the bread of heaven, we will be changed forever. There's something about to happen this morning. I want you to please bear with me. I'm addressing this morning every student of the Word of God, those that are serious this morning of picking up your page, a pen, your Bible, and just wanting to receive some principles from Hebrews chapter 11 that will help you. It is loaded in Hebrews chapter 11 with illustrations, with definition, with understandings, with the concepts that will help you develop your faith, activate your faith, and push your faith from one level to another level. Now, Hebrews 11 is known as the great faith chapter of the Bible. The word faith is used in this chapter more than in any other place in Scripture. It is as if Paul is finishing off the epistle, and after declaring the wonder and the glory of Christ's eternal priesthood, which we are going to cover in detail sometime in this year. But he talks about in detail the wonder and glory of Christ's eternal priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And now he closes with the fact that the believer must continue in the truth. What truth? The truth that Hebrews 11 is speaking about, that everything mentioned there can only happen by faith. This is the truth. Now, remember the truth, and I did mention this before, truth is the opposite to being fictitious, counterfeit, imaginary, simulated, and pretending. An absence of truth will always promote falsehood, and it will lead one to be ostentatious. Truth is the presence of light which illuminates the chambers of one's inner life and one's understanding. Amen. Paul then draws from the past times, men and women who knew what it was to live by the principles of faith. These principles are located in the doctrine of Christ, as stated in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. He provides illustrations of faith, unveiling the various aspects of that one faith as revealed in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament. The word faith is used in only two places in the Old Testament, namely Deuteronomy 32:20 and Habakkuk 2 verse 4. One, in Deuteronomy, it's used in a negative sense, and in Habakkuk, it is used in a positive sense. A very interesting fact. The word faith is used some 30 or more times in the book of Hebrews. The writer wants us, his audience, to be convinced that Jesus is both the author and the finisher of our faith, according to Hebrews 12:2. I have a picture of Jesus being the author and finisher of my faith, and most probably your faith. But I see it like this. I'm about to start the race, and Jesus stands by me at the starting point. And at the starting point, he encourages me to pursue the race, to finish the race, to have a finishing mentality. He encourages me. He gives me technical advice. He shows me how to engage the race, how to progressively pace out the race, and how to have the second wind, and how to go on in the race. He encourages me not to be out of the race, but to always be in the race. And so, because he wants to meet me at the finish line, so he stands with me at the starting point, and he is telling me, I'll see you on the other side at the finishing line. And I want you to finish strong, Ivan. I want you to finish strong, especially the last part of this race. And I believe strongly, prophetically, that I am in that part of the race. I am now 60 years old. I want to finish strong. I want to be so in touch with God that I finish this race strong with excitement, with zeal, with an impetus in me, with my second wind acquired. I want to finish strong. And I encourage you today to finish the race. Some of you may be somewhere in the race. Every one of us has a race to run. And we have a course that has been cut out for you and I. And Jesus, according to Hebrews 12:2, is the author and finisher of faith. What entitles you to enter this race? It's your faith, beloved. It's my faith in God and in trusting his character, having faith in his faithfulness to take us through to the finish line. So I encourage you today, get back into your race. Don't leave the track prematurely. Start running this race till you finish strong. In Romans 12:3, we are told that God has given everyone a measure of faith. We use this faith to look to Jesus. We look at Jesus throughout the book of Hebrews, from chapter 1 to chapter 12, or chapter to the end of the chapter. We are told that Jesus is the only one. Jesus is the great I am. And you know that he is everything to us. Our entire focus is on Jesus. Jesus, hallelujah. In fact, the book of Hebrews uses the word better. That Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than angels. That Jesus is better than the first Adam. That Jesus is better than human priests. That Jesus is better than Moses. That Jesus is better than Joshua. That Jesus is better than Aaron. That Jesus is better than Abraham. That Jesus, the Son, is of the order of Melchizedek. That Jesus is the better tabernacle. That Jesus is the better covenant. That Jesus is the better tabernacle. That Jesus is the better day of atonement. That Jesus is better than animal sacrifices. That Jesus is the better covenant with promises. That Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. That Jesus is the source of Old Testament saints' faith. That Jesus is better than Moses and the law on Mount Sinai. And yes, Jesus is better than the old covenant altar sacrifice. Yes, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament cannot match Jesus as the last and the final sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, emancipating and setting people free throughout the earth. He is the only answer for your future and my future. Beloved, as said, that as much as Paul allows us to see faith principles in the heroes of faith, listed in Hebrews chapter 11, they are not our main focus. Our main focus, the main narrative is Jesus, as I just listed for you. Jesus is the prize for the race we are running. He is the forerunner. He is the originator of our faith. In Hebrews 2:10, he's seen as the captain. Hallelujah. He is the prince leader whom we are to follow in all of our ways. As finisher, he is the perfecter and the completer of our faith. Amen. Won't you just give the Lord a clap offering? Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Scripture says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now I urge you to please go back and listen to part 3, where I covered aspects on the seen and the unseen. Faith is defined for us here before examples are brought out. In fact, when we are carefully studying the first principles of the doctrines of Christ, we see that faith or believing, both from the same Greek root word, is a second word of the gospel. The first being repent. In the text, Mark 1 verse 15, we are told to repent and believe. Repent and have faith. Repent and believe. Before I define what Bible faith is, we must consider what faith is not. Are you ready? Number one, faith is not natural. Faith is supernatural. All men have natural faith, which is exercised daily in the multiplicity of ways in the natural and in the sense realm. Natural faith trusts itself, rests fully upon things that are seen, things that are visible, and things that are temporal. James, in chapter 2, verse 17 to 20, allows us to see this. Secondly, faith is not mental faith. Mental faith is simply a mental agreement, or an assent of the mind to a set of facts. It is head faith and can be dead faith without corresponding actions. Mental faith. James in his epistle alludes to this in James 2, 17 to 20, where he states that without works, faith is dead. Just like the body without the spirit is dead. When you go to a morgue or go to a funeral and you see a body lying in a casket, that body is still there, but the spirit is gone. And when the spirit leaves the body, that body is dead. When there's no works, your faith is dead. From these writings, we can gather that faith is a supernatural reality. Hallelujah. Now, Mark chapter 9, verse 14 to 28 is very important to see this example. Here we have a classic passage of scripture where Jesus talks about believing faith and works. Now, believing and works. Faith has to do with believing. And here, as part of works, he is saying you need prayer and fasting that brings the desired result. You know, the disciples could not cast a demon out of this boy. And the father reports this to Jesus. I'm paraphrasing this passage of scripture because of time constraints. Jesus rebuked the disciples and, oh, he of little faith. They come back to the place of interaction or assessment or feedback time. And they ask Jesus, why couldn't we cast this out? We believed, but we couldn't do what you did. What was missing? The whole aspect of works They believed, but there was no works. And Jesus said, these things do not go out, these demons do not go out, except through fasting and prayer. What is my conclusion today from this passage of scripture? I can believe in Jesus, but I need to have works. And in the deliverance ministry, if I want the desired result, my work should be praying and fasting in order to be able to deliver people from demonic spirits. This is a good point to note for our personal breakthrough and our personal deliverance. Hallelujah. Someone told me that they believed in the eternal principle of tithing, but just cannot afford it. To me, this is faith without works. And according to James, this amounts to dead faith. James says in this text that demons even believe and even tremble, but they have no works, and thus their belief is natural. James calls a man with natural faith and with no works a foolish man. Thirdly, faith is not presumption. Now let us look at the following scriptures. In Psalm 19 verse 12 to 13, the psalmist requests from the Lord cleansing of secret faults and presumptuous sins. Did you ever know that there are presumptuous sins that we need to be delivered from? There are secret faults that we have to be delivered from. Do you know that these can neutralize your faith and even kill your faith when they take dominion over you? I'm giving you these scriptures. I'm trusting that you would, and believing that you would go over these scriptures on your own devotional times and in your own study time. Open these scriptures and have a serious look at the keys within these scriptures. Now, Psalm 19 verse 12 and 13 tells us about these secret faults and presumptuous sins. So faith is not about presumption. You know, these presumptuous sins, these can take you to dry places and to barrenness. And last week I told you, God is impressing upon my heart to prepare or to study the whole journey from barrenness to fruitfulness. They can kill your faith. They can take dominion over you, these presumptuous sins, if you don't address them. And they can neutralize your faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 29, we read that the Egyptians, when following the Israelites through the Red Sea, they presumed that they could also make it. But they only presumed this. But they perished. Faith is definitely a supernatural reality, and it possesses its own unique merit. Presumption is often mistaken for faith. It imitates and looks like faith. It means to take for granted, to suppose to be true without evidence, without positive proof. It is to be arrogant, presumption, insolent, overconfident, to take liberties as already seen on sins of ignorance and presumption. In Numbers chapter 15, verse 27 to 36, we see that God is highly principled and does not waver or depart from the principles he sets and establishes. Under the law, there was atonement if a person sinned unintentionally. But presumptuous sins brought reproach to the Lord, and that person was cut off. It is same as despising the word of God and being disobedient to the word of God. The result is death, as in the example of a man picking sticks on the Sabbath. Presumption in the new covenant is to imitate the faith actions of others in the word without personally having a word from God. Presumption acts like faith, but it is not faith. So faith is not natural. Faith is not mental faith, and faith is not presumption. Fourthly, it is not faith towards self. If we read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, there are foundational principles of Christ. and the activation and rolling out of our faith have a foundation and reference, Christ and Christ alone, just like we discussed earlier on that Jesus is the author and finisher of authentic faith. If we read Philippians chapter 3 verse 3 to 9, and I want you to read this, Paul speaks about having no confidence in the flesh, but rejoicing in Christ Jesus. He gives us his glossy and illustrious CV, and he says he has reason to have faith to himself, but he counts all things loss in order to have Christ and the righteousness of Christ that only comes by faith in God. Jesus says in John 15 verse 5 that without him one can do nothing. No matter how much you try to be successful, you will perish, you will fall, you'll be discouraged if it is done outside Christ. So only with the inclusion of Christ, locking into Christ, abiding in Christ, you will become successful and you can do anything then. One will wither and be cast out and be burnt without acknowledging faith in him. Don't land yourself in that situation. So what is faith towards self? This is self-confidence, faith in oneself. The subject and object of true faith, beloved, is always God and never self. It is not believe in yourself or have faith in yourself. It is a faith of God. It is up to God, and it is on God that we establish our faith. Therefore, true faith focuses on trusting the ability of God to perform, not you to perform. You believe God to perform. Hallelujah. Faith in oneself always will produce Phariseeism or a Pharisaical order and false religion of works. Yes? In faith towards self, man elevates himself above God, trusting self and his works of self-righteousness and what he can do. God had to strip both Abraham and Moses as examples and bring them to rely on God and God alone before engaging them in their divine assignments. Some of us really need to be stripped. We are proud. We think too much of ourselves. We accumulate for ourselves. We are not even concerned about the work of God. We don't give a second thought to the assignment that God has given us. We have bailed out of the race. We have abandoned our race towards the finish. We have underestimated the power of God. We have not grateful for the level of faith that God has placed in us. We live as New Agers, believing in ourselves that we can do it. We believe in our own money. We want to administer our own money, not allow the Holy Spirit to administer our finances, the plans in our lives, our relationships. No, we try to do it on our own. That's a New Age movement. And I tell you today, you are going to bring yourself, especially right now, where God is adjusting the church and the believer, you somehow must get off being on the line. I'll stay in the middle of the road, neither hot nor cold. God says, I'll spew you out. So don't stay there. I want you to change right now. True faith focuses on trusting the ability of God to perform. Yes, trusting God to perform. Beloved, faith towards self is satanic. This is what Satan did. He thought of himself as being able to run his life without relying on God, right in the courts of heaven. Now that we have what faith is not, let us consider what faith really is. Time is going. We will also look at some of the heroes of faith to better understand what faith is. And I want to touch on the heroes of faith sometimes next week. But now I'm still on defining what faith is according to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Faith is a spiritual sense. It's not a natural sense. It is exercised in the realm of things unseen, in the realm of things eternal, in the realm of things invisible. The spiritual senses are the counterpart of the natural senses. The following verses speak of spiritual senses of sight, feeling, tasting, hearing, and smelling. In the natural, these are known as five senses, the five senses of the natural. We also have five senses of the spiritual. Hallelujah. Let's go to some of these references, scriptural references, and see if we can pick up the five spiritual senses of seeing, feeling, tasting, hearing, and smelling. In Psalm 34 verse 8, scripture says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Trust has to do with faith. So we see the word taste, we see the word see. In Psalm 119 verse 103, "How sweet are the words to my taste," spiritual taste. Psalm 119 verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word," or from your law, spiritual sight. Psalm 19 verse 8, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes," spiritual sight. Matthew 5 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God," spiritual sight. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1 18, "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened," spiritual sight. Acts 17 verse 27 to 28, "In him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being." Hallelujah. That has to do with a spiritual feeling. Revelation 2:11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Spiritual hearing. Hallelujah. Psalm 45 verse 8, "Garments scented with myrrh, alloys, and cassia." Scented has to do with smell. Blessed be Jesus. In Philippians 4:18, "A sweet smelling aroma, which is an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." As we come to Jesus, as we come to God, your acceptable sacrifice should be like a spiritual sweet smelling aroma. And this sacrifice, which is your life and my life, must be well pleasing to God. Won't you take a moment to examine yourself today in this arena of faith? Is your sacrifice, which is your life this afternoon or this morning or this evening, wherever you are in the world, is it acceptable and pleasing to God as a sweet smelling aroma? You answer that. In 1 Peter 2:3, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." This has to do with taste. So in the natural, every baby is born with five senses, and these senses are used for the express purpose of discernment in various realms. This is also relevant in the spiritual realm, where the spiritual five senses operate. Did you know that? The few verses mentioned now reveal this and confirm this. Therefore, the spiritual realm is just as real as the natural, one being permanent and the other being temporary. The difference you need is how to live faith and access this realm. In natural faith, the object is things which are seen, visible, material, and temporal. In the spiritual, the object is things which are unseen, which are invisible, which are spiritual and eternal. The Word of God. That's it, the Word of God. Jesus spoke to the people in parables because of the lack of use of their spiritual senses. The people did not hear what he had to say, and they became dull in hearing and did not want to see what he meant, and became dull, blind spiritually, and they lacked understanding in his word. They heard and saw him in the natural, but they did not hear and see him spiritually. Many believers, like the Hebrews, beloved, cannot tell what is right from wrong. They cannot see good from bad, or what is of God and what is of the devil, what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit, because of the spiritual baby condition, continually being fed on milk, spiritual nursery rhymes, spiritual amusements, getting offended by deep spiritual truth, loving singing more than study of the word, like the playground. They love socials more than the classroom of the spirit. These are babes that need to activate their faith, to move from natural faith to spiritual faith. Immaturity will cripple you, my friend. These are the last days, and you need to develop a deep desire for the word. I once again challenge you to develop a pattern of 2 hours a day in the word of God. Half an hour listening to an inspired podcast. Half an hour of reading scriptures, meditating and highlighting the key points while reading, and praying that over your life. And taking 1 hour in the evening to study of the word. Just having your study Bible, a clean notebook, a pen, and the input of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. What does the word faith mean? The word faith simply means trust, assurance, confidence in another or another's word. It is to believe what God has said. Now, this is what the scripture tells us in Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. This is what God is saying. Do you believe that? Do you believe in that? When you start believing in what God can perform and what he can do, you activate your faith. Believing and faith have the same basic meaning in the Greek. Thus, faith is the ground, it is a foundation, it is the upholder of the believer's life. It is the assurance and the confidence that we have in God and his word. So what is faith? It's the assurance and the confidence that we have in God and his word. The word substance in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 is the Greek word hypostasis. Hypostasis means a ground, a setting, or placing under, substance. Sub, under, stance, to stand. In Latin, it means to stand under. Faith stands underneath as a hidden principle, wow, of a believer's life, upholding him or her in all the trials and afflictions and throughout life itself. Besides the word substance, there are 2 key sets of words, namely, things hoped for, and the other set of words, things not seen, which has been discussed previously. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1:13, things hoped for. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare the loins of your mind. Get it prepared. Get it oiled. Anoint the loins of your mind. Throw out stuff from your mind that is distracting you, that is depressing you, that is making you heavy. Anything of no value must leave the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. This is a powerful verse of scripture. Rest your hope. Things hoped for. Man, if you are hoping for things, all you have to do is rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you when you receive a revelation of Jesus Christ. Beloved, let me just paraphrase this. When you receive a revelation of who Jesus Christ is, and in my life, I am convinced is the author and the finisher of my faith. Once I receive a revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Father rather brings a tray to me called grace on this tray, and he serves me with grace on this divine tray, this golden tray, when I receive a revelation of Jesus. Why? Because once you receive a revelation of Jesus Christ, it's a key to unlock the portals of glory and unlock the vaults of heaven, to unlock the safe and the resource center of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. It all starts with you receiving a personal revelation of who Jesus Christ. And then hope becomes a reality. Hallelujah. The object of our focus must always be Jesus in order to effectively develop this living faith. Early on, I said that faith stands underneath as a hidden principle in a believer's life. Now, love is the evidence and expression of that faith in a believer's life. What am I saying? The only way your faith becomes practical, evident, and workable is through the value and avenue of love. Paul makes mention of this in a few instances as follows. In one place, Paul declares that we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Can you see faith and love working together in the writings of Paul? Writing to Philemon, the same apostle Paul gives thanks to God because I hear of your love and of your faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 5. Similarly, in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul gives thanks because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. Ephesians 1 15. He uses almost identical language in his letter to the Colossians. We always thank God when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Heaven-born faith and heaven-born love evidently go hand in hand. The one is always present with the other. We begin with the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit. The new birth originates with the Holy Spirit. He comes to us in our spiritual deadness. He breathes new life into us. The result, both faith and love. Hallelujah. On the one hand, regeneration produces faith. It is because the Spirit comes to us in life-giving power. And at the outset of the Christian life, we are able to believe in Christ. And it is to the Spirit too that we trace Christian love. For love is the first mentioned fruit of the Spirit's presence and work, according to Galatians 5:22. When faith and love exist together, beloved, it is proof that we have truly been born again. We may relate the two, faith and love, to the union with Christ as well. Faith unites us to Christ. When we believe in Him, we come to be mysteriously and wonderfully joined to Him. There is an inflowing of Christ's own life into ours. And it is His life in us that gives us loving hearts for our fellow Christians. For Christ loves His people. Those therefore who are in Him and sharers of His life are certain to be loving too, just like Him. Beloved, in conclusion, may I encourage you today to allow your faith to be activated by the Holy Spirit. I just had time this morning to unpack Hebrews 11:1, there are various other principles in the rest of Hebrews chapter 11, which we will try and cover next week and the following week. But I pray to God today that you will start to understand what love is, what faith is, and what hope is, and how you tie them all three up. But the greatest of the three, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's faith, there's hope, there's love, but the greatest of the three is love. I encourage you in conclusion to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 very prayerfully tonight, Sunday evening, and find the key aspects that will build up your faith. You see, faith is the inner hidden principle undergirding your life, causing you to stand against the trials, the afflictions, the challenges. But love is the outward expression of the strength of your inner faith. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of this day. Amen.